we need a true union with Christ. For we have been separated from God through our sin. We are dead in our sin, and we were made alive by the Word and Spirit. And we have been joined in Christ, to Christ, by being placed in Him. This is a mystery. We do not know directly how this works. We know it by a series of comparisons in analogies and metaphors. This union is similar to the union in Jesus' incarnation. We have been united to Jesus in such a way that we are part of His spiritual body. This is what the Bible says. And it is a true spiritual reality. There is a real union by the Spirit without us becoming God and without us losing our personhood, our identity. This is what the Bible says. And so the Scriptures tell us that there is a spiritual baptism, a spiritual immersion by the Spirit. To be baptized or immersed by the Spirit is an act where the Spirit places us into the spiritual body of Christ. The Spirit then applies the death and resurrection of Jesus when we are joined to Him in that union. It means that we have also died with Jesus and have been raised with Him. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says this is true, whether we can understand it or even fully communicate it clearly. Our union in Christ is how all of Jesus' work in salvation is applied to us or is imparted to us. So we are to believe the words of the Bible. This is called faith. We hear the words, we believe them, we engage them with our souls, and we trust completely on what these words promise and provide. God's grace. He has given us a picture in the new covenant that visibly and physically shows us what the Spirit did with us and for us at our salvation. This is called a water baptism. So there is a physical baptism as an ordinance of the church in which we immerse in water. Just briefly, that baptism was illustrated by Jesus in His own baptism. It is commanded to the church by the Lord. The church is to baptize those who want to be Christians. It is a picture of the spiritual. Baptism does not cause the reality, but it is the consequence of the reality already taking place. To put it more simply, you are not saved by baptism, but because you have been saved, you are to be baptized. And baptism is meant to show us our union in Christ. We are immersed in Christ as illustrated by our immersion in water. It shows our union in the gathered church. We are joined to and become part of a local gathered church as illustrated by that immersion in water. This being placed into Christ by the Spirit which is publicly shown by being placed into water, has three very important implications for us as Christians. And I've chosen three texts this morning that specifically relate our union in Christ and associates it either with water baptism as a picture or with spirit baptism as its reality. You will find this word, to immerse or to baptize, in all three of these texts. Turn with me then to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. This is what Paul wrote to the church and to us. What shall we say then? Or would he continue in sin in order that grace may abound? Oh, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might too walk in newness of life. Now, the word baptism in this is referring to the work of the Spirit and our immersion into Christ, represented by what would have been familiar to them and to us as water baptism. Then he goes on in verse 5 to say, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. One who has died has been set free from sin. If we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, so death has no longer dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now notice, first of all, it's biblical language. Our union in Christ is itself an immersion and is pictured by an immersion. The word used in English in most texts is the word baptism. The word in the original language of the New Testament almost always meant to place into, to immerse in such a way as to become one with or to be united with. There is a condition to receiving the benefits of the death and resurrection of Jesus. We must have been placed into Christ Jesus. Verse 3. All of those who are placed into Christ Jesus are placed into his death and are said then to have died with him. Then in verse 5, the parallel to being placed into Jesus' death is to be united to Christ. This being placed into Christ, verse 3, means we have been united with him, verse 5. The fact that Paul uses both terms confirms our understanding of the word to baptize. It is to be placed into in such a way that there is a real union with. And we notice its ordained picture. The ordinance of the church called baptism was given to us to visualize our immersion in and therefore our union with Christ. Baptism, to be true portrayal, it needs to be an immersion. Otherwise, the picture does not portray our being placed into Christ so that we are united to him. I understand that there are other traditions that use different modes. However, only immersion in water truly and fully represents the spiritual reality it was always intended to convey. And it's important for you to understand that we believe in baptism by immersion. This is not a matter of liberty or conscience or choice. This is a biblical belief. It is a closely held conviction. And hold to immersion because of the language of the Bible, the reality it is meant to portray, and the example of it in the Bible narratives. And note, too, its spiritual realities. There are two spiritual realities that are being pictured and therefore being taught as well. First, we are immersed in Christ. We are immersed in his death. Therefore, we are separated from, or we have died to, the old realm. The person going down into the water is going down into Jesus and his death. And though they are still in the old physical realm, they have died to its power. When we come up out of the water, we are showing that we have been spiritually raised from the dead. We are a part of the new creation that Jesus began in his resurrection. We are united to Christ and therefore to his resurrection. His resurrection, life, power, and newness is now where we live and what we live in. But there are some responsibilities that are entailed. Since these are truths the Bible teaches, it raises important questions right in the text itself. First, do you believe these truths now that you know them? Do you believe that you have been immersed into Christ, you have been united with him, that you have been immersed and have passed through his kind of dying so that you might now in the resurrection and in your regeneration live his kind of living? Have you applied these truths to you? Have you personalized them? Paul says, have you reckoned them to you? Have you gone through this text and put your name in there? Or have read this in such a way that it is about me and I? I have died with him. I have been raised with him. I am no longer to be dominated by sin, and so on. And now since we know these truths through faith, through believing God and obeying way, we have a set of commands, the first imperatives in the book of Romans that implement these truths. First, don't let sin dominate you. Sin dominates you through the passions and cravings and lusts of the old realm of the flesh. You are responsible to not allow the old you and the old world control you. You should not, because in fact, it does not. And don't present yourself to sin. You are responsible to not hand the reins of control of your old self to the old realm. If you do, then you are surrendering control to them. Do present yourselves to righteousness. You are responsible to give to the Lord the control of your body and soul. The more you do, the more you hand the reins of your life over to God, the more you will be the willing slave, and yes, I said slave, of living righteousness. And do let the new realm dominate you. The only way the new you and the new creation will dominate your life is to believe these truths and to consciously, intentionally bow your will to the Lord. So, we stand on one side as old people in the old realm. We are immersed into Christ. We are immersed into his death. We died. And also we come up out of the water, united to Christ, to live the new kind of life. We have been raised from the dead. And now we live a new kind of life because we are, in fact, a new kind of people in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? That we have this physical thing that helps us to see what is so, so, so hard to understand. And when you struggle to believe these things by faith, remember, You've been placed into him and therefore into his death. You have been united to his resurrection and therefore live the new kind of life. So, don't let sin dominate. Don't present yourself to sin. Do present yourself to righteousness. Do let the new realm dominate your life. Now, the second thing that Paul connects to this idea of immersion and baptism in union with Christ is in Colossians 2:8-15. Colossians 2:8-15. Turn with me there. Here is what God's word says. Paul wrote to them and to us, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him," that is in Christ, "the whole fullness of deity dwells," notice the present active tense, it continues, "to dwell bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." So being in Christ means God is our ruler and our ultimate authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. These he set aside, nailing it, that is the debt, the law, and all that was required, to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them, where? In him. Now, he opens first with a sharp warning in verses 6-8. Basically, he says if Christ is central, and that's been his argument in the context, then what is entailed? First, we must walk by faith, verses 6-7. We are to continue as we began. We are to live the Christian life by faith through grace. You're saved by faith, now live by faith. Faith then will be rooted and grounded in truth. The Christian life is shaped and sustained by truth. It's the only way. Therefore, live by faith through grace with the effect that our hearts are filled with gratitude. And secondly, we must be on the guard. Verse 8, must be on the guard against being captured by lies and myths, which would teach us alternative but false ways to live the Christian life. And we know where they come from. They are not grounded in the scripture. Guard against any form of Christian living that is rooted in the culture or in the Mosaic law. So we apply the standard, which is Christ himself. Please understand, the truths about being in Christ are essential to the Christian life. Just a personal word. This is why I believe so many modern Christians struggle in their Christian lives. It's not because they don't have enough rules. It's not because of all these kinds of things. It's simply because they don't know these three texts well enough to be transformed by them. I would say a great deal of the counseling that I've done over the last 40 years has come down at the end of the day to a lack of understanding Romans 6, and particularly this text here in Colossians. Everyone has an alternative spirituality. Anytime I hear someone say, "This is the key to the Christian life," I run for my life. The wisdom of God is clearly shown in the truth surrounding the phrase "in Christ." By making Christ the center of all God's provision for us, he has ensured that Jesus will be honored. Jesus becomes the Christian's treasure, the Christian's teaching and transforming wisdom. If we turn away to the seductive and persuasive systems that come out of human wisdom or coming out of Old Testament law, we will struggle and we will fail. We will be robbed of that which is our only hope, our only help, that is, that we believe and trust and embrace and walk our new life in Christ. So therefore, there is our transforming instruction, verses 9 to 15. This paragraph is foundational and instruction that relates to Christ's work on the cross and our heart and behavior transformation. And he begins by talking about our fullness in Christ. There is a reflected or reciprocal fullness which displays the sufficiency of Christ. All of God is in Christ bodily. In the incarnation, we see the example and the enablement to live a fully God-pleasing life in this world. And all believers are indwelt by God in Christ. In the indwelling by the Spirit, we receive all of that fullness. That does not make us deity, but it does enable us to live holy. And this idea is all through Paul and Peter's writings. Then comes to something really hard. In verses 11 to 12, he says, we have received not a physical circumcision, but we have received a spiritual circumcision. Oh my goodness, what does that mean? Now, I have a whole list of things here that might be helpful to you to download the manuscript later and read. But I want to just note what it is that Paul is teaching us. First, before our conversion, our outer man and our inner man were intertwined, and so that we are sinful in our persons, in our deeds. The outer man had, as a part of the old realm, had absolute control of our inner man. When we were saved, the Holy Spirit circumcised us. That is, he cut our inner man, our heart, away from the flesh, the world, the old man, the outer man. The whole intent of circumcision in the Old Testament was to prepare us in a physical rite to see and understand what God was doing for us in the new covenant as a result. This circumcision, Paul says, is caused by our union with Christ by the Holy Spirit into his death and into his resurrection. So Paul uses an illustration of realms. Paul uses an illustration of passing through water, and Paul uses an illustration of circumcision basically to show us the same thing. Different pictures of the same ultimate reality. This has its effect in holiness by faith. When we believe this to be true, then the power of sin is nullified, and the resurrection power of God by the Spirit produces the holiness of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit, so that we walk by faith. Once again, I've sat across from many, many Christians over a lot of years and said, do you know that you have received a spiritual circumcision? Do you know what it is? It's extremely rare for someone to say, yes, Colossians tells us that, and this is what's happened, and therefore I've been set free from the domination of the old person I used to be. Nah. So as a result, how can this truth transform our life when it is one of the core truths intended to transform our lives? We have been placed into Christ, and therefore we have received that work of the Spirit to cut away this old from the inner person, which is now made new and is being transformed day by day as the older dies away and the new is revived over and over again by the work of the Spirit till the day we wake up and the outer is all brand new, just like the inner. And so we have our resurrection in Christ, verses 13 to 15. Our union with Christ in his resurrections means that we have not only died to the world, the flesh, the old, but now we're being made alive by being united to Christ. I want to press on to thinking then about our next text, Galatians 3, verses 23 through 29. Sometimes I look down at my manuscript. How did I miss that? My manuscript says Galatians 3, 23 to 20. So let's start in 23 and read the text backwards. And then we'll get the key to understand it. Galatians 3, 23 to 29. We are a true son of Abraham. This is a third important aspect of being in Christ that is represented by baptism, by our immersion in Christ, is that we are now the true son of Abraham. Now, listen to what Paul writes. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Now, I want to pause because I want to remind you that here Paul is speaking as a Jew. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under our guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were placed into Christ Jesus have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We follow Paul's thinking here. We must remember that he is dealing with an issue kept being brought into the churches. They were trying to bring Christians back under the Mosaic law. They were trying in particular to bring Gentiles under the Mosaic law. It's interesting that even these false teachers recognized that the Gentiles had never been under or were subject to the Mosaic law. To them, becoming a Christian meant you had to come under the Mosaic law, at least with circumcision. You could not claim to be a true spiritual descendant of Abraham and his faith if you refused to be circumcised. And Paul has dealt with this error from many angles. Here he deals with it with an aspect of being in Christ. And this text really is structured on three key time ideas. Before faith came, now that faith has come, and now that you are in Christ. Go ahead and put those up. Thank you. Now let's think about this. Verses 23 through 24, he speaks of before faith came. Before the present era of faith in Christ, the Mosaic law served as a jailer. We were imprisoned, or the Jewish people were. Gentiles were never under the law. The Jewish people were captive until the revelation of the faith arrived. And before the present era of faith in Christ, the Mosaic law was a guardian. Now, in some of our translations and in some theological grid, this has been toned down from the original guardian to tutor. We understand a tutor is just a teacher who's been assigned to our kids to sort of do homeschooling, right? Except in the New Testament, a guardian was someone who basically, like a jailer, watched over the children, guarded the morality, and yes, he taught to them. And by the way, guardians were always male in Roman days. The guardians were responsible to guard the morality and to protect the children and so on. He basically was, aren't you glad you didn't live in that day, young people? Up until the time you were 12, you had this person who trailed around with you and made sure you did not do anything wrong. He was your guardian. So this idea that the law is this kind and gentle, benevolent tutor who's just teaching us about righteousness is not what Paul has in mind here. He equates it with being a jailer. But now that faith has come, verse 25 and 26, note the until, verses 23 and 24, and the now in verses 25 through 26. Something has changed. Now that the new covenant, the era of faith in Christ has come, no one is captive, no one is under a guardian, no one, not even Jewish people. Even for Jews, that era is past. It was just as wrong to keep Jewish Christians under the Mosaic law as it was to try to put Gentile Christians under the law. Time of the Mosaic law is over. Why? Well, because we are all full sons in Christ. We are all now the spiritual descendants of Abraham. Paul does not trace our heritage, our lineage back to the law or to Moses. He traces our heritage back to Abraham. We are now in Christ by faith, the full spiritual descendants of Abraham. Why? Because Jesus is the ultimate descendant of Abraham. And we have been placed in him. And because we are viewed as being in him, we are therefore also his descendants. Now to us, maybe this doesn't feel so important, but it is. We are placed in Christ. We are sons of Abraham, not slaves of the law. We are no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ. We are not under the law, but we are under grace. We are not in the line that goes back to Moses. We are in the line that goes back to Abraham. So, some of you are thinking, why are we going over this again? Didn't we just work through Romans, Galatians, and Colossians? Well, our being in Christ is one of the most important truths for the Christian. It is fundamental to understanding how Jesus' death and resurrection is applied to us for both our salvation and our transformation. This is why we say the gospel is for Christians. The death and resurrection of Jesus is important for your Christian life. So, here is some of what we must believe in an obeying way. Because we are in Christ, we share in Christ's death and resurrection, so that we do not live life as the old people we used to be and live like the new people we are becoming. We receive a spiritual circumcision that frees us from being controlled by the old person we used to be. And we are the true descendants of Abraham so that we do not live by the law, but we live by the faith that Abraham exhibited. These great truths require us to respond by living by faith. We are to believe God's truths, God's new covenant promises, and God's new covenant commands in an obeying way. And therefore, these will become truths that transform your life. You are in Christ. You have been placed into him. And therefore you have been placed into his death. And you have been raised, joined to his resurrection. And you have a new life on the other side of the grave. You are now living by the power of the resurrection that was evident in Christ when God raised him from the dead. Now the question is, do you? Does your life actually demonstrate a growing understanding of what that means? May God make it so. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. So much of the Bible is clear, simple, easy to understand. And some of the Bible is more difficult, more deep. But it is going down into those depths, using the pictures and the words, the truths that you have taught us, that we come up out of those truths with new life, resurrection power, and freedom from sin, and no longer being enslaved to a law or legal way of living, but we have been freed to a grace kind of life. Please grant to each of us the faith to see, to understand, to believe it in an obeying way, for the glory of He who is worth it all. Amen.